Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad that we could be together as a church and we could be here freely opening the Word of God and being able to hear what God has to say and teach us today. Let's just pause for prayer and ask God for help. Ask God to open our hearts for the ancient words to come and change us. Amen. Father, I pray today. We're here, as we've just sung, with open hearts. I pray that you would clear our mind. You would open our hearts to your word today. God, may the impact of your word, the Spirit of God behind that, change us today. Let us walk out of here different people than when we came in. Let us be affected by your word in a way that we can make an effect on our world that is going to be around us this week, God. Use this day, use this message to encourage us, to strengthen us, to change us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're in the book of Ephesians. If you'd like to take your Bibles, there's a pew Bible there in front of you in the rack. It's red if you'd like to use that. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture, most of us maybe have put into memory chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And a lot of times we stop with those two verses. It's a salvation verse. Praise the Lord, it's all of God. Amen? Praise the Lord, it's not of us, it's all of God. And it's not that we've done anything to do it, but we just recognize that our salvation fully depends on God. God's work in us, something that we are looking at to change in our thinking what we think about God's work in us. Salvation fully depends on God. It's all of God. It's all of Him, as we read in these 8 and 9 verses. So we don't want a bunch of people going around bragging that they've done more than you or whatever. But it's all God's work, the finished work of Calvary. When we look at this passage, I'm reminded of a chorus that we sang years ago in our other church. He loves, He saves, He keeps, He satisfies this longing heart of mine. He fills my life to overflowing with His joy and peace divine. He guides, He guards, He watches over me. He slumbers not nor sleeps, for He is my glorious Savior, and He loves, He saves, He keeps. Work of God is constant, always working. This song reminds us that God's work is constant. It's something that's always going to be. We know that His work is in us also. We are His workmanship, and that's the 10th verse that we're going to be looking at this morning. As we look at this verse, sometimes we get this verse disconnected from the text that we're looking at, and it is very much connected to the 8 and 9 verses, where it's talking about grace. We've been saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. We're all gracious for that. We're all thankful for the fact that salvation is all from God. It's a constant work that He's doing in our lives. But verse 10 proves that we're not a finished product. Amen? I'm glad that I'm not done. I'm glad that God is still working on me, that He's got some work to do in me, and I'm thankful that God is able to accomplish His work in us. Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are His workmanship. The sinner who trusts Christ has been raised and seated in heavenly places in this second chapter is talked to us about. What a miracle of grace. But God's work continues in us to impact the believer by His work in us and through us. And we're going to look at God's work in us today. We are His workmanship. What is workmanship? Well, as we look at this word in the Greek, and we get the idea here that we are God's project. We're God's project. Have you ever looked at yourself as a project? I mean, there's some projects around my house that I need to finish up. When Cheryl and I were talking the other day, and she goes, "And if we ever do have to sell our house, you need to finish this thing up before we can actually sell it." I'm like, "Well, that means that we just don't need to sell our house for a long time because the projects are not done yet. We've got some work to do on a few of those little things, right? But when we think about projects, it's fun to start a new project. Some of you ladies are maybe crafty and you go onto Instagram or you get your new whatever medium you're in to, and you see these ideas. And they look so easy on the internet, don't they? You go to Hobby Lobby and you get your supplies and you go home with $500 worth of stuff, and your husband starts complaining, and then you point to the tool bench that's got all of his Home Depot tools, and you said, "We're even now, buddy." And he's like, "Surrender with the flag," right? And you start this project, and it's more difficult than you think it's going to be. It takes more time than you thought it was going to take, and the projects just pile up. It's fun to start. It's fun to start a project, but it's hard to finish those projects too, isn't it? So when we think about the workmanship God is creating in us, we are God's project. And I want you to know that it's not because he doesn't have the ability to finish. It's the fact that he's just not working to the getting us finished before the finish line. We have the opportunity here to know that God is at work in our life. He's helping us grow. He's giving us the opportunity to become more and more like him. The word workmanship means that which has been made. So God is making us. He is accomplishing his work in us. The Greek word here is poimia, which means that we get a Greek word from which we get that word poem. It's a work in progress, but it's a work. The true meaning here that we have to realize is that our conversion is not the end, but really just the beginning of our spiritual journey. And when we get saved, God is at work in our life. And I know that there are times when we feel that shovel hit us, right? The digging that God has to do in our life to make us like him. So we're thankful that he is at work in our life. We are not finished at all. So the conversion that we had in our experience that we got saved just began that work in him. We are not finished. Remember that. You are not finished. We are a part of God's new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things are passed away. All things become new, right? So God is at work in our life to change some things that you probably spent a long time doing. And God is undoing some of those bad things that you used to do when you were without Christ, without hope. Remember in verse 2 of this chapter, you were a son or a child of disobedience. And in verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath. So there has to be a lot of work that has to take place. You all know about these house flips, right? You go into a house, you can buy it for dirt cheap because they need like $100,000 worth of work to make them livable, right? And some of those project homes that you walk into, it's like, wow, this was really a nice flip. Or some of them, they're just done to get them sold, and it's not that quality of product, right? Well, when you are flipped, quality in your life. He is not just going to buy builder grade. He's putting quality materials into your life. He's making you the best that you can be with him. The work that he's accomplished in your life is going to be excellent. So we know that old things are going to pass away. All things are going to become new. And he continues to work on us so that we will become more like Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29. And we know that that is true. Now, how does he do this? We need to know, how does God accomplish this work? So if we're his workmanship, then how is he going to create that? How is he going to accomplish that work? Okay. Well, I think there's a couple of things that we read, we learn from the Word of God. First of all, through his Word. God is going to accomplish that change through the Word of God. Now, remember, faith, according to Romans 10:17, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the way we get saved is to hear the Word of God. It changes our mind about God, and we come by faith to accept God as the offer of Christ that has paid the penalty for our sin, right? And so when we think about that, the Word of God gets us to get saved. It gets us to think about him. But now the Word of God is going to be used to change us as well. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. God without ceasing, he says, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, listen to this, you welcomed it. You welcomed it. Now listen, not as the word of men. There's a lot of word on the street. We don't want to hear the word from the street. We want to hear the word from God, right? We want to know what he has to say, how he wants to accomplish the growth in our life. And he says, it is the truth, the word of God. Now listen, which also effectively works in you who believe. We know that God's word is at work, and we need to have that, allow it to work. It effectively works in us. It's not just working. You know, there's things that my dad taught me a long time ago. If you don't force something, you get a bigger hammer. No, that's not how you do it either. You've got to figure out a way to get something out of there. You got to pry on it sometimes, right? You got to put a little extra WD-40 or PB Blaster in there to make those rusty bolts move. But God's word is not something that is ineffective. It effectively works in you who believe. Praise God for that, right? It's something that's going to actually work if you let it. As we read, understand, meditate, and feed on God's word, it's going to go to work in our lives and cleanse us and nourish us so that we can grow. If you're not reading the word of God, you're not going to grow. If this is the only time that you ever get anything from God is right here in a service like this, you are severely malnutritioned as a child of God. You need to eat, right? And I know that's a dangerous statement to make about 20 after 11. Now you're all thinking about, Pastor, we need to eat. When are you going to be done, right? But we need to feed on the Word of God so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. So through the Word of God, he creates this workmanship in us to make us like him. Through prayer. How does God accomplish his work? Through prayer. It's us. We read the Word of God, and we need to really ask God to help us understand the Word, don't we? Sometimes there's situations in our life that we don't quite get. Why are you putting me through this, Lord? I don't understand the trials that I'm in. I always seem like I'm coming up short on some things, and I just need to know what your will is. If you've ever gone through a very dark trial in your life or a dark situation in your life, you're going to one of two things. You're going to run away from God, or you're going to be driven hard to God. And I hope that your circumstances are driving you to God. There's no comfort away from God. There's no peace away from God. There's only more turmoil and more trouble when you run away from the Lord. When you're running to the arms of the Lord, he's there to welcome you. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy that underneath are the everlasting arms of God. He has got you. He's not going to let you fall to the place where you are destroyed. But he may use some trials that you're going through to help you grow. To become more dependent on him and to understand that he really does love you. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, we'll get to this passage later in our study through the book. But listen to this. Now to him, we're talking about God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. And all the people said, amen. That's a great word from God. The prayer, the power of God is through prayer. As we pray, God's Spirit works in us to literally release his power into our lives. When you say, I can't do it, you just quote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Philippians 4 and verse 13. When we say we can't make it, we can't afford it, we can't do it, you quote Philippians 4:19 that says, my God will supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God is able. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. What's your need? Have you consulted God about it? Have you prayed with him about it? Have you talked to him about it? Maybe he's got a different plan for your life and you've been pushing on the pull door. And God is just simply wanting you to move over so that when you push, the push door can be operated. God wants you to succeed. He has given us all things for us to enjoy. We need to understand that He is for us. Who can be against us? And then third, last but not least, through trials and tribulations. And we've been talking about some of these, but 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 reads this, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials." None of us want fiery trials. We're not even on board yet with the regular trials, right? But when God is throwing those fiery trials, holy cow, I don't want those. But that just means that they're more severe than some of the other little things you don't consider trials. Your car doesn't start in the morning. It's like that. You don't consider that a fiery trial unless you're on your way to your new job and you can't miss that morning. You got to be on time. Now all of a sudden it's a fiery trial. You get what I'm saying? Some of the trials that we have escalate in our thinking because of circumstances that surround them. Listen, don't think it strange concerning fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But he says, rejoice to the extent, that's supposed to be extent, not D, that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You know what most of us say after the trials are over? Well, that wasn't so bad. Now, most of them, I'm not saying all of them. Some of them, you say, I have no idea how I got through that. Have you ever been there? But God got you through, didn't He? David wrote in Psalm 23 and verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," he says, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And we need to just know that sometimes, that in the trials, God is there. He is with you. So these, as we suffer, the Spirit of God moves to minister to us. And suffering drives us back to the Word of God and to prayer. And so it's kind of like that secular action that we go through. You know, we want to feed ourselves in the Word of God. We want to have a time of prayer with our God and just build our lives on His power. And then a trial comes. And if we weren't in the Word of God and if we weren't communicating in prayer, it would be much more difficult to go through the trial. But the trials deepen our relationship with the Lord that drives us back to deeper times in His Word and prayer. Boy, God is smart, isn't He? He knows what He's doing when He says, "You are my workmanship." And I think if I were planning my life, I would want ease and comfort and joy and happiness all the time, right? I would like to have everything going for me all the time. And God says, "You know, that's a good plan, but my plan helps you grow." If there's no challenge in your life, you don't know how you're going to respond in a challenge. And we need to have those challenges to help us grow. It's also God's work in us is illustrated in Jeremiah chapter 18. I want you to just look at this passage in the Old Testament really briefly here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to see something that's interesting in this passage in the Old Testament. The book of Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 3 through 6, talk about Israel, and he is using Israel as an illustration of God in the potter's house. In verse 3, Jeremiah chapter 18, I've got page 1028 in my Bible, if that helps. Probably not. But it says here in verse 3, he says, "I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make." It says, "The Lord, and then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord, look at this, at the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Some things we need to point out here is the Lord is seen in the potter's house, and He's the one making the vessel. God is in control of the wheel. There is not an accident by God's hand that causes the clay to be marred, but there's an impurity in the clay that God is trying to work out. the little amount of time that I've ever worked with clay, probably, if I remember right, it was like maybe junior high school. That's a long time ago for me. And there were that we got this lump of clay and we're working it and stuff, and there's these hard spots in the clay. It's like a hard piece of clay that you can work out or dig out, one of the two. And either way, you have to do that to make the vessel that you're making, whatever you're making, make it look good, make it look right. Well, what happened is God was making something. He's looking at the potter making this clay, making something, and it was marred. This clump or this object that was in the clay that wasn't good to be in the clay was needed to be worked out or removed or whatever. And it says here that it was marred, so he made it again into another vessel. Sometimes it's not that God fails on plan A, but sometimes our lives cause God to use plan B. I wanted you to be this, but you had some impurities or something in your life that had to work out, so now you're plan B. Doesn't mean that it's less of a plan. Doesn't mean that it's less glorifying to be plan B, but you couldn't be plan A because of something in your life that God is now working you through and making you into a better product that you can be usable instead of just now, well, I'm not going to use this clay because it's got impurities in it. Have you been told by the devil that because you've got sin in your life, you can no longer be used of the Lord? Have you been told by others that maybe because of some poor decisions you made in the past of your life, that now you can't do anything for the Lord? He can't use you? This passage teaches us that God remakes us. He works out those impurities of our life, and he's using you to make you again into something else that would be good for the potter to make and glorifying to him. Don't ever think that you are nothing, because God sent his son Jesus to die for you. He loves you. He wants nothing but the best for you, and he wants to make you what he can out of you, maybe rising you out of the ashes that have been your life into something beautiful. And only God can do that. What was made was remade. He's not finished with you. And maybe you're sitting on the wheel thinking, I'm done. God forgives all sin. And he will take you and remake you to something glorious. It seemed good that God made this again. The point here is that we see the power of the potter has over the clay. You, my friend, I am not in charge. It is God who's in charge of our lives. The clay is under his control. And as we yield our life to him, he's able to make us into something beautiful. The defects are in the clay, not the potter. The potter didn't do anything wrong, but the potter remade the clay to be conformed to his purpose. Oh man, the Lord desires to make us vessels of honor. Vessels of honor. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, if you want to look it up in your Bible, you can mark this in your Bible. If you do mark your Bible up, this would be a good passage to remember. But Paul was talking to Timothy about this. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, he says, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the dishonor, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Our prayer is that we would become a masterpiece that God can use. My mother used to have china. We never used it. It was in the china cupboard, the hutch. Well, we did use it once in a while. When really special company came, she would say, we're going to use the china, but don't hurt, don't do anything that would break it. Treat it so carefully, right? It's not like your everyday Corral or paper plates, maybe what you're using. But when God looks at us, we're not something that's going to be put in a china cupboard. Don't touch them. Don't use them. Be careful with them. They might get hurt. God uses us, even though we're beautiful. We're not something that we're on display like a masterpiece that would be in a roped room that no one can touch and no one can enjoy. The saints are the great work of the master potter. God has taken the shapeless, dead clay of our lives, and in his loving, powerful hands, molded us into something new for his glory. You just thought you were a little pussycat, but God wants to make a lion out of you. He wants to give you some power and some abilities that you don't have and don't possess, but he is willing to give them to you because he is a good God. Around this room, as you look around, all around this room are living, breathing testimonies to the life-changing power of God. These are our brothers and sisters. Clay as we are, molded into something that we were not, given power and life that we did not have, but God deserves all the glory, all the praise. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. We are created works. This passage in Ephesians goes on to tell us not only are we his workmanship, but we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. Created for good works. The works that we are to be doing, then, are different from the works of the flesh or of the world. We are to be different. Just listen to some of these verses that we could look at in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. You once walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of sons of disobedience, among whom all you once conducted yourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like others. Not anymore, because we've been saved, we've been delivered, created for good works. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, go through the laundry list of old works of the flesh. These are the works of the flesh. They're evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in time past, that those such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we're not to be practicing the work of the flesh anymore, are we? Not anymore. We're to be practicing and putting on the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and following. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, the scripture tells us, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of your mind. No, not anymore. We shouldn't be walking for the world. We should be walking like the Lord wants us to walk. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul summed this up by saying that you are to only let conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is a mouthful. When we start talking things like that, people would begin to say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, I don't want you to walk like the children of wrath, like you're a son of disobedience. I don't want you to be walking in those works of the flesh. Don't be practicing those anymore, right? Not anymore are you to walk like the other Gentiles walk, but we're to conduct ourselves according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. there are some things that we have to sit down with a new believer and explain, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. But when we become old things pass away, all things become new, Jesus comes into our life, I think Jesus puts into our life and the Holy Spirit helps us know that there are just some things that we shouldn't be doing anymore. And we can't explain those in great detail. For instance, there are Christians who are overtaken in things that they continue to go back to the old nature. The flesh is talking. We need to help them. You need to figure out a different plan of attack. You need to avoid some things in your life. Do some things that would cause you to not do these things anymore. But let's conduct your life as worthy of the gospel. Jesus saved you from your sin. You don't have to sin anymore. You've been given power over that. Romans chapter 5, or 6, 7, and 8 are good chapters to remember. So just how does God want us to walk? Well, in love. John 13:35. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How's that? How's that working out? Do you love others? It's good to love the brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Our fellow Christians, it's good to love them. But here he's talking about if you have love for one another, that might mean a neighbor. That guy or gal that works next to you, that you're having a hard time figuring out, how do I love that person? If we love like Christ loves, then the world sees something different in us. That's how God wants us to walk. There's a challenge. In obedience, John 14:15, if you love me, God says, keep my commandments. I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. We're not talking about the civil ceremony or religious laws. We're talking about the Word of God. You know that Jesus summed up all of the law and the prophets in two commandments. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Then he also said, love your neighbor as yourself. But these two hang, on these two hang all of the law and prophets. Wow. We could narrow all the commandments down to two, and we'd still have a hard time practicing that and following those two commandments, wouldn't we? In faithfulness, 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one is found faithful. God desires faithfulness of us. That's how he wants us to walk, faithfully. You know what it looks like to be unfaithful in a marriage? That's not a good thing. There's apologies. There's work to get back into that good grace of our marriage after an unfaithful episode. There's a lot of prayer, confession, and work that has to go into place to that. But God says if we love the world and love him, we're unfaithful as well. You cannot do both. You can't be faithful to the Lord and faithful to the world. You got to drop one of them. And I would hope and pray that you would not drop the Lord, but be faithful to the Lord in holiness. 1 Peter 1:16 says, simply because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And I'm not speaking here. That's not Peter speaking that. That's God. Jesus is saying that. Jesus is holy. God is holy. We're to be holy. Remember, we're a work in progress. So as you look at these four directives, you're thinking, I'm pretty good on this one, and I need some work. Good, you're working on that. We all need to work in some areas of these. God is not finished with us, right? This walk that God intended us to walk has been predetermined. He says in Ephesians 2:10, that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That it was something that he had predetermined. God says, you're going to work. I'm working in your life to create good works in your life that I prepared that you would walk in them. God didn't save us to just let us go to heaven someday. He saved us so that we would have an effect and make a difference in the world in which we live. So we must walk in God's ways, right? These are some things we can do this week. Follow your path. Are you walking toward the Lord, or are you walking more toward the world? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We must follow him, right? So let's start walking God's path instead of our own path. And then we must surrender to God. That's all part of that, walking in God's ways. It's kind of going hand in hand. Well, I should say foot with foot, maybe, because it's a walking analogy. But the idea here is that if we're not surrendered to the Lord, we're not going to be walking in his ways, are we? We're still going to do what we want to do. Well, Romans 12, 1 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. The word present there is to yield it, to give it, so that we'll see your works. Right? That the Bible says, Matthew 5, 16, that we are to walk in the light so that men would see our good works and glorify our God. Philippians 1, 20 and 21, Christ would be magnified in our lives so that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, we would be able to abound in every good work. I mean, these are already some good things that if we're walking the way God wants us to walk, these are some promises of the Word. Men would see your good works, glorify God. Christ would be seen in our life. We'd be magnifying Him, making a big deal about God, abounding in every good work. I love these. So that Colossians 1:10 tells us that we could be fruitful in every good work. Fruit is what we want to yield for the Lord, right? 2 Timothy 3:17, the man of God would be furnished for every good work. And in Titus 2:14, we have the gospel so that we could be zealous of good works. I mean, right there, these two screens right there, back and forth, we're learning that in order to follow God, we're going to have to do some good works. Good works don't save you, right? But because you're saved, you're going to do some good works. A faith that is real reveals itself through works that are righteous. When God, through His grace, saves a sinner from the deadness, the deception, and the depravity, and the doom of it, He does not save to live as they please. He brings them out of death so that they can live a new life for Christ. He brings them out of the deception so that they can know the truth. He saves them out of their depravity so that they can walk in righteousness. He saves them from their doom so they can enjoy salvation and the blessings. God does not save us so that we can live for ourselves. He saves us so that we can live for Him. He saves us so that we can walk in newness of life. And He saves us so that we can be used for His glory in this world. And He saves us so that we can be put to work for Him in bringing a lost world to Jesus. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father, help us to walk according to Your will, according to Your word. And my prayer today, Lord, is that we would surrender our lives to You, that we would be willing to offer our lives as a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. It doesn't look that way right now. That's a smell that way right now. But God, You're going to take this lump of clay that is yielded in Your hands. You're going to work out the impurities of our life. Take out all those things that don't need to be in there, and You're going to make out of us a beautiful vessel that is going to be able to be used by You. Help us, Lord, to surrender our lives to You and to be used for Your glory. In Jesus' name.